We now bring to these microphones David James, and we'll have our weekly conversation going to focus on Bible prophecy. So many unique prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, but actually that then sets the stage for the prophecies to be fulfilled that pertain to his second coming. We'll get to those thoughts in a moment as we discuss this issue and look at prophecy basically in a crisis as well. But David, I would suggest that we ought to open up the opportunity for our listeners to give us topics that they would like for us to cover. If they'll just simply send us an email at prophecytoday.com and assign it to or make attention to either Jody or Jimmy, myself, or Dave, and we will be happy to discuss those issues. But we could take questions, too, from listeners, could we not?
Sure, and whether somebody happens to agree with our conclusions or not, if they have questions or concerns, we'll be glad to address them either privately or in some cases where we think it might have broader interest. We can certainly do it publicly, or we could even put together a whole broadcast made up of a series of questions that people ask over a period of time. That'd be great.
Yeah, that's a great, great idea, and it will enhance our discussion on issues that Christians need to have a biblical understanding of. Well, let's get to the issue at hand. As we celebrate Christmas each and every year, one of the things that captures my attention, and I believe the attention of so many of us, is how many Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled literally, and many in great detail, about the first coming of Jesus Christ. Thinking about that, and you're a student of Bible prophecy, remind us, David, how many prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ do we find in the Old Testament?
Well, it's really quite amazing, and I think it's a very well accepted that there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming. I actually was on a website this morning indicated that there are 353 prophecies fulfilled in Christ, and it kind of depends on exactly how you understand a prophecy or whether it's a direct prophecy or an allusion, but the fact is there are very many.
Well, the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming predict some very specific things about his birth, his life, and his death. Remind us of a few of the more well-known prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus that we remember during this Christmas season.
Well, actually, I would go back to the very first prophecy in the Bible in Genesis 3:15 that has to do with his birth, where God pronounces a judgment upon the serpent, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So it's promising that there's going to be a Redeemer who's going to be born of a woman who's going to ultimately defeat Satan. And then in Genesis 49, a little bit later in Genesis, we find that as prophecies are given concerning Jacob's sons, he talks about prophecies concerning Judah, and he says in 49:10 that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So this is definitely a messianic prophecy talking about someone who will come through the line of Judah. And then we go to some more well-known passages like Isaiah chapter 7, where the Lord is giving a sign to the house of David. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew records that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. It actually specifically says that the birth of Jesus to a virgin is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And then even the location of all the towns and cities in Israel, both the north and the south, all over, we read in Micah 5:2, he says, "You Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you shall come forth to me one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting." So not only is he going to be born of a virgin, but he is actually going to be God in the flesh, because he exists from everlasting.
David, remind us of some of the prophecies related to the death of Jesus Christ. Now, these, in my opinion, are some of the most amazing passages in Scripture.
Well, they really are. We could just list a whole lot of them, but one of the most incredible passages is in Isaiah 53, known as the suffering servant passage, where the prophecy says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. That is a direct reference to the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of all men. And then another amazing passage, Psalm 22, actually predicts and very graphically talks about execution by crucifixion, which wouldn't be invented until the Romans many, many centuries later, where it says, "All my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted within me." In verse 16, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And then verse 17, "I can count all my bones," which means that Jesus, of the three who were crucified there together, he was already dead when the soldiers came to him, and so they did not break his bones as they would to speed up the crucifixion process, because he gave up his spirit and died at the moment of his own choosing. Absolutely amazing.
Absolutely amazing. You're absolutely on target right there. Well, what would you say are some of the most important things that we need to keep in mind when we think about all of these prophecies actually being fulfilled in a single person in history?
Well, it certainly goes beyond coincidence. I was just reading an estimation of the probabilities of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled, let alone over 300 in one man. And they used this illustration. I think you're from Texas, and if I remember correctly, and they said if you covered the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars and asked a blind person to go in and pick out one of the specific silver dollar, the odds of that is about 1 in 100 quadrillion. That would be the probabilities of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. So this tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. It tells us that God is sovereign. In other words, he couldn't predict the future unless he was controlling the future. God can be trusted to fulfill all his promises. And perhaps even most importantly, if there's been literal fulfillment in the past, we know that there will be literal fulfillment in the future.
Okay, now at this point in our conversation, let's think about the prophecies related to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I understand there are actually many more that have yet to be fulfilled than there were fulfilled at even his first coming.
Well, it's been estimated that there are about 2,400 verses combined in the Old and New Testaments that talk about the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming, which include his actual coming to earth, but also things related to his kingdom as he sets it up on the earth. So there are many related to that. So that puts it, some have estimated 8 times as many prophecies concerning his second coming. And we even read this in Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah 7, but Isaiah chapter 9, not only his first coming, but his second coming are together in the same passage, where it's the passage where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." So there's both the first and second in one amazing passage, perhaps the most important messianic passage in the Old Testament. And then certainly going to the New Testament, we remember 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That's a passage concerning the rapture of the church. And then, of course, the second coming itself in Revelation 19, where we see that John saw heaven open and there was a white horse, and Jesus descends out of the heavens with the armies of heaven, those who are clothed in white, the church. We will return with him. In verse 16, we read that on his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the way, just remember where that is located. It's the record of the return of Christ back to the earth, and that's when he gets that title. It's in verse 11, he mounts the white horse. Verse 14, we as the army in the heavenlies on white horses, the bride of Christ, the Christians, come back. And then it's verse 16 when he gets the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David, as we consider the matter of prophecy, that's what we've been focused on today, and the importance of handling the Word of God correctly, there seems to be a growing trend that you deal with in a seminar that you have called Prophecy in Crisis. Talk to us about it.
Well, you know, it's been almost 5 years ago. It'll be 5 years ago in January when Jonathan Cahn first came out with his book, The Harbinger, and then in 2014 he followed it up with The Mystery of the Shemitah. And, of course, I wrote books rebutting both of his books, and it has to do with people taking the Word of God out of context, misapplying Scripture, misrepresenting history, misusing statistics and things like that to prove points and try to connect dots that can't be connected concerning current events and prophecies in the past. And of course, Mark Biltz and John Hagee came out with their books on the Blood Moon Tetrad. We passed that in September of 2015, and nothing happened. As we said, you know, they were mishandling Scripture, and of course, those things that they said would happen, including the tribulation and the return of Christ, they just didn't happen. And then there's another branch that we've called Nephilim UFO eschatology, where men like L.A. Marzulli, Tom Horn, Steve Quayle, Doug Hamp, Gary Stearman even, unfortunately, have got caught up in talking about that demons are going to be using UFOs, and there's going to be UFO encounters, and that there are Nephilim on the earth today. The Antichrist is going to be a Nephilim, that fallen angels in Genesis 6 were involved with DNA manipulation. That's just speculation and wild sensationalism. And then there's another trend that's anti-dispensationalism. The neo-covenant guys saying that the dispensationalism is a wrong way to look at Scripture. And then those who are against the pre-trib understanding of the rapture of the church, like Joe Schimmel, Joel Richardson, Jacob Prash. These are all things that put prophecy in crisis, I believe.
Yes, I would have to agree with that. Amen and amen. Well, a lot of these prophecy teachers who tend to specialize in the sensational have gained quite a following, whether it be through their books or DVDs, through television programs and radio interviews that they do, and even some are holding major conferences around the nation.
Well, that's true. You know, The Harbinger was the number one Christian book of 2012, and a lot of these sensationalist claims and all these things, they attract people's attention, and it gets people away from the solid study of the Word of God. And it's really unfortunate that people start following personalities rather than the prophetic Word of God.
That is for sure. David, isn't the Word of God sensational enough? It is for me as I teach it, that we really don't need to go beyond it with a lot of speculation. And isn't it actually dangerous to do that?
Well, it is, because it affects the way we consider all the parts of the Word of God, because if we can depart from it and speculate on some things, then we can begin to speculate on anything. And as people have listened to us today talking about the amazing prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and yet to be fulfilled, I tell you, that's exciting enough for me. And we see current events setting the stage, but when we connect the dots, we're going beyond Scripture.
Absolutely. We go to the Word of God, and in light of what the Word says, we then can look at current events and see if they fit into that end-time scenario found in the Holy Bible. David, a great discussion. We're thinking about the many prophecies fulfilled with the first coming of Jesus Christ, and of course, the focus of our ministry on this radio broadcast is looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it has to be only from the scenario that's laid out in God's Word. I agree 100% with our discussion today. Hey, David, a Merry Christmas to you, my good friend. Next time we get together, we'll project into 2017. Maybe some of the trends that we should be very careful about as we go into the new year. Thank you, David. Have a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you and to our listeners as well.